Morning, Bethany Church. Good to see you all this morning. I'm looking forward to Minnesota Fest with you. I'm going to get out on the broomball court and take some people down. Probably actually get taken down more likely. Grandma, coming for you. Just kidding. She would level me if I got out with her. It's great weather today. Last week it was negative 18 when I walked to church. You guys remember that? I don't know. It was pretty early in the morning. But this winter has actually been quite a transition for Molly and I in many ways. And one of those ways is that we moved into a new apartment. And so we've been having to get used to some of the quirks of the new apartment. Actually, we moved into the new apartment the same day that that we went into labor for a Sonnet. So it was quite a day. And our first night sleeping in the new apartment was all of our first night being there, coming home from the hospital. So it was quite an adventure. But we started noticing as the temperature got a little bit colder, that our heating unit, which goes along the whole wall of the whole apartment, started making this this dinging sound, or this like metal on metal clicking, and it would happen right in the middle of the night. So like first it started with 5 times and would wake us all up. Then it grew to like 8 times. Then it got to a point where it was clicking for like 3 minutes in a row. It's like a little man was inside our heater, like smacking the pipes with another metal pipe. It was really strange. So we put in a ticket to services. We talked about it. They're like, yeah, I think that's just kind of what's happening in a few different units right now. So I don't know if we can do anything. It's like, okay, well, we'll just grin and bear it. And then it started getting really cold in our room. So we were like, something's wrong. I would wake up and Sonnet's hands would be freezing and she wasn't sleeping well. And it's like, okay, this is a problem. So Molly put in a ticket because we had tried to adjust the heating unit and it didn't do anything. So they showed up like first thing the next day and they started checking out the heating unit. And they thought that perhaps a pipe had frozen. So they were going to, you know, bring in a heated fan and shoot it on the pipe to try and thaw it out. But they were exploring and looking all throughout the house to figure out what was going on. And finally, they went into the back room, and they opened up the heating unit, and there was a little lever. And they just turned the lever, and they walked out, and they started packing up all their stuff. And we're like, oh, what? Did you fix it? And they're like, yeah, whoever lived here before you, like, disabled the whole heater. They just turned it off in the back there. We're like, well, praise the Lord. We got it fixed. And it, you know, that one component made the whole difference, right? If without that component in place, the whole thing wouldn't work. And as I started thinking about the two kings that we're looking at, there's a similarity there. Saul was a man whose whole foundation for his kingship was his own capability, his own image. If he could control all the variables and make sure that things worked out in his favor. He had the fear of man, as Matt mentioned last week. When he is being anointed king by Samuel, we see him hiding behind some barrels because he's afraid that he won't be good enough. When the kingdom is finally being stripped from Saul, Samuel says, it's stripped from you today. Saul doesn't say, I repent. He says, at least come back with me before the people so that I don't look shameful, so that people know that the Lord hasn't forsaken me, or at least don't think that. We see over and over in Saul's life that his foundation for his kingship was himself. Whereas for David, we see the opposite. Saul was the tallest, the one who looked the most like a king. David was the son who was forgotten by his own family when Samuel came to anoint the new king. He was out tending the sheep. He was out being faithful with little. David was cultivating a life of intimacy with God through worship and through being faithful in the small things. Then we see later, after David is already anointed king, he goes and visits his brothers at the front line. We know the story of David and Goliath very well. And his whole rationale and his whole motivation for volunteering is, one, the name of the Lord is being defamed, and two, the Lord will defend his own name. He just needs somebody to step out and be his instrument to do it. He had confidence in God that he was going to win the victory. The Lord's sufficiency, the Lord's power was his foundation for his kingship. So even when we see David's massive failures, which we will look at next week a little bit, we see that even in the midst of that, he returns quickly in repentance to the Lord because he understands he was never the foundation of his sufficiency, of his success as king anyways. Today we're looking at a psalm, perhaps the most famous psalm, or perhaps one of the most famous portions of Scripture in the whole of Scripture, even that many non-believers know because it's mainly read at funerals, right? A psalm for the worst times. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But Psalm 23 is actually a psalm for all of life. It's how we should walk through life together. And so go ahead and start turning to Psalm 23. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV this morning, and we will also have it up on the screen. This psalm shows us the very presence of God through all the seasons of life. We're going to look into that a little bit more today. So Psalm 23, ESV. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, the all-powerful, creating God of the universe, the one who upholds and sustains all things by the word of his power, that very God is with and in and among us, that you are at the same time a God who transcends and is far beyond and who we will never become like in the power of your nature. But at the same time, you are the God who condescends, who became like us, and who does make us like you in another way. And God, we pray that we would be a congregation, we would be a community of faith that does not trust in our own abilities, in the things that you call us to, that always looks to your sufficiency, that looks to you as the shepherd, even as you entrust leadership to many of us, even as you lead and guide us and give us gifts, that we would always be looking to you as the true shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen. David, likely, a lot of people think that he is looking back on his life and reflecting over the ways that God has shepherded him through every season. He remembers what it's like to be the shepherd, and in David's mind, he never stopped being the sheep who was led by the shepherd. Even while he shepherded God's people, even while he had massive leadership and authority, he was always still the sheep following the shepherd. In the time of David, there was a nation called Sumer, and Sumer was a nation known for having kings that they started calling shepherd kings. Shepherd kings. They were kings that were very much in and among their people. And now the imagery of shepherding was used by many nations. One of them was Egypt, because it was a popular image, right? It's hey, I'm a leader, I'm a ruler for the people. How many times do we hear that among our politicians? I'm a leader for the people. So Pharaoh, in some of their engraven images, would have his arms crossed and a rod in one hand and a staff in the other to say, hey, I'm a shepherd, I'm for the people. But we know for Pharaoh, that wasn't true at all, right? Pharaoh was seen, he saw himself as a god, as one of many gods. And so it was actually very rare that a leader would lead like this. But in Sumer, the kings didn't even wear crowns. They wore shepherd's caps. They led and were in and among their people. They were very familiar with their people's needs. And so this is the image that David is painting of the creator God of the universe, that he is a shepherd in and among his people. And while we may have heard that a lot, let's just let that sink in, how amazing that is, that the one who has all power condescends and serves and loves and leads and guides and lays his life down. This passage, I believe, shows us three things about the presence of the shepherd in our life, the presence of the shepherd. So here are the three things we're going to talk about today. The shepherd's presence is our provision. The shepherd's presence is our protection. And the shepherd's presence is our promise. It is our provision, our protection, and our promise. So that first line, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Another way to translate that is, I shall have need of nothing. He will meet all of the needs that I have. Now, in this day and age, what a need is has become very distorted, right? It's very easy as we look to the person to the right and the left, as we see the affluence of culture, as we see that I could go get a home loan right now and live in a home way beyond my means. I think I need that, right? I think that's a need for me. I've asked myself, is an iPhone a need? I sure feel like it's a need sometimes. That's how I treat it. And, you know, how would I stay connected with people? How would I be able to communicate? I need to be able to email people, you know, and respond quickly. It's part of being good at my job, right? And I need to be able to stay connected to people all around the world. It's not wrong to have an iPhone, but if we were really honest about what our needs were, it would be much, much less than what we assume those needs are. And even though some of us feel that we are in need, most of us are very well cared for. And so he actually defines what are the needs that he's talking about. The first thing he says, you make me lie down in green pastures and you lead me beside still waters. Now, who's seen a picture of Psalm 23 that's like sheep are all over the place, green rolling hills, the shepherd's like reclining over on the side here, everybody's just sleeping? Anybody seen a picture like that? I remember, I think it was one of my first Bibles had pictures in it, and that was the picture. Rolling green hills, like Ireland, right? And nice, tons of still ponds all over the place. This probably couldn't have been farther from the mind of the shepherd as he was writing this psalm. Because in Israel, there are not rolling green hills all over the place. It's very dry, very arid. And what he was probably talking about as a pasture is what we would call more like a wilderness. It's the same kind of area that it says that Jesus was led into the wilderness in Matthew 4. And likely there's tufts of grass. There are areas that have grass in that wilderness, but not the whole thing. So the sheep must keep their eyes focused on the shepherd. The sheep must stay connected to the shepherd because he knows what areas have grass, have the provision. The Mediterranean would blow some mist and dew onto certain hillsides, and the shepherd knew which areas had that. Likewise, the still waters, it's likely not massive lakes because those don't generally pop up all over the place in Israel. There are some. But what he's doing is he's actually contrasting still waters with rushing waters, flash floods. Flash floods were pretty common in that area, and so over time, they would carve out these massive ditches. And if the shepherd tried to bring the sheep to drink from the water as they were rushing by, the sheep would get swept away. Almost an overabundance of provision. It would be unsafe for the sheep. So in this image, he's saying, actually, as we follow the shepherd, he gives us just what we need for the day. It should remind us, of course, of the Lord's Prayer. Give us today our daily bread. The proverb that says, Lord, don't give me too much, lest I forsake you, or too little, lest I steal and defame your name, right? And so we should ask, what is it that we actually expect from the Lord? Is it a certain level of provision that we have started to deem as our need, or are we content with what he's given us? The last statement, or the next statement, is he restores my soul. And this statement is a very revealing statement in how the psalmist sees the essence of our need, our basic need that the Lord provides. That phrase, he restores my soul, another way to translate that is, he returns to me my life force. He returns to me my life force. And actually, the word for soul is nephesh. And that's a word that we find in another very interesting place in Scripture, Genesis 2:7. If you know much about Genesis, those first three chapters are the creation narrative, right? And God, this is the verse where it says, he breathed into the man's nostrils the breath of life. That's nephesh, the very breath of God coming into us. What's the psalmist saying here? He's saying, yes, I get what I need. I get my physical needs met by the shepherd, but my ultimate provision is the shepherd. My ultimate provision is the shepherd's presence with me, breathing new life into me every day, restoring my soul. That word means the seat of the emotions, the seat of the passions, the seat of the will. It's what makes us the very image of God. It's how we are made like him, is the breath of life breathed into him and that unique stamp that's on us. And so we must ask ourselves, are we not only clamoring for our physical needs, are we clamoring the same way for the very breath of God to be breathed back into us, for the very words of God to be spoken to us? Like Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The next point is that the shepherd's presence is our protection. The shepherd's presence is our protection. This next statement that says, you lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. You lead me in paths of righteousness. We would probably picture very straight paths that we're just following the shepherd. And that's certainly a type of path that they would have walked on. But there's another very interesting kind of path in that shepherding culture that was formed as the shepherd led. So if the shepherd knew that he needed to take the whole flock to the top of a hill, maybe there's a resource up there, some food or water, then he would have to find a path or create a path that would make it so that they could traverse a very steep hill. And if you look at some pictures in that culture, even to this day, you'll see these carved out lines almost going horizontally across the hills. And how those were formed is the shepherd would have to lead them in circular paths, gradually ascending up a hill until they got to the top. because he knew they couldn't just go from point A to point B. It would be too steep, especially coming down. Many of them would get injured or potentially killed. And so when we think of this image of you lead me in paths of righteousness, sometimes it means we patiently follow the Lord in ways that don't make sense to us immediately. We patiently follow the Lord in ways where, hey, Lord, that's the goal right there. How many of you relate as you've been trying to make a decision about life or have a goal set in front of you? You want to take the shortest path to get there, the least painful, right? The quickest way to get there. But many times the Lord leads us on something that seems roundabout, something that seems like it's not getting us directly there. And what he's asking is, don't fix your eyes on the goal. Fix your eyes on me as I lead you to that goal. Trust that I'm going to get you to that place wherever we're going. It takes a level of trust to follow the Lord in the paths that he leads us in as they wind around and don't lead directly to the goal sometimes. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, this is the famous verse that's used in funerals, right? In our darkest moments, it is a comforting verse. It truly is comforting, and it should be. But even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Why do we fear no evil in the valley of the shadow of death? Is it because Christians are more blessed than everyone else? Christians get a free pass out of suffering? Christians deserve not to have to go through bad things, so God will get them out? No, actually, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. You are with me. And this is where I think we have an opportunity as a church to develop a value for the age to come. There is a value for not immediately escaping my suffering situation, not immediately trying to find the quickest way out. Now, there is for sure precedence in the psalm for saying, God, deliver and save me. Where are you, God? You are not only welcome, but you should be praying those kind of prayers. Let your heart be bare before the Lord. But at the same time, there's another kind of sanctifying prayer that I think we need to begin praying. One that I've tried to remind myself to pray as I go through my own. And that's this: Lord, don't take me out of this suffering until the full sanctifying work of what you're doing through it has been accomplished in my life. Don't take me out of this suffering too soon, lest I think that I can save myself, lest I think that I don't deserve to go through things. Lord, let me become more like you in the midst of my suffering. This is a prayer that Molly and I pray often in some of the things that we walk through, the healing journey that we are on. This last week was a crazy week for me, actually. I had, on Tuesday, multiple friends, no family members, but multiple friends were going through some really hard things. One person had tried to commit suicide. Another had miscarried. Another was a student here that I work closely with. They discovered tumors on her spine on Monday, and she had to drop out of school and will have to return later as she gets surgery and recovers. And thankfully, nobody's life was lost, but in whatever suffering we're in the midst of, are we valuing more the presence of the shepherd than what the shepherd can give us, what he can do for us? I think it's something we have to continually ask ourselves. Then he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So the rod is meant for the shepherd to fight off, to fight our battles for us. And there's a very real sense in which the Lord does that and has done that. And of course, very thoroughly in the person of Jesus Christ has fought our battles for us, right? So there's a protective element. But then what's the staff? The staff is that staff that you probably picture with that little crook on the top, like the question mark looking thing. The staff is meant to guide the sheep. So if the sheep is about to go and eat from a poisonous plant, he's gonna use that staff and guide the sheep back and away from that place. If he's about to walk off a cliff or is wandering from the rest of the group, he's gonna guide him using that. There's a way in which the protection of God is our discipline sometimes. Is God bringing correction into our lives? My brother's daughter, his first daughter, Caitlin, she's 3. They had to give her a spanking yesterday, and she was, you know, a little distraught after that. She was trying to work it out, so she kind of recovered from the spanking a little bit, and she said, "Dad, spankings never come to grown-ups." And he said, "Well, no, not spankings, but other things come to grown-ups." And Caitlin said, "Yeah, like kids." Wow, that is actually extremely profound. Well done, Caitlin. Out of the mouths of babes, right? However God is using things in your life to discipline you, again, it's the same principle, right? Am I trying to get out of the discipline of the Lord? Am I trying to get out of the suffering as quickly as possible? And that's a very natural, normal desire. Or am I allowing the Lord to sanctify my desires in such a way where I value the work he's doing in my life, making me more ready for the age to come than just returning to comfort right now? That's something we need to recognize about the protection of the Lord, that he's working all throughout the midst of it. The last point, the Lord's presence is our promise. The Lord's presence is our promise. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, this verse in particular for my family is one that I'm so familiar with. It's got a rhythm to it. It's the end of the psalm. We also sing a worship song, a blessing over people as they're transitioning into big new seasons. And these are the words: surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amali and I have begun singing it over Sonnet. It's a great verse, a great song, a great blessing to sing over people. But I think if we become too overly familiarized with it, we miss the power of what's being said here. Those two words, goodness and mercy, are really packed terms. The word goodness is tob. In Hebrew, it's tob. And it's the same word in Exodus 33:19 where God says to Moses, I'll hide you in the cleft of this rock, and I'm going to cause all of my tob to pass before you, all of my glory, all of my goodness. It's the brilliant majesty of who God is, all of his the brightness of his glory that's so bright that if we looked on it, we would die. That's the goodness that's following us all the days of our life. And then likewise, and mercy, surely goodness and mercy. That word mercy is the word that, if you remember from 2 weeks ago, Chris Pahalchuk talked about this, and it's hesed, the word hesed. You guys remember him talking about that word. It's a packed term talking about the characteristics of God. And it means things like mercy, kindness, faithfulness, loving kindness, steadfastness. And one of the best definitions that I can give to convey this is covenant faithfulness. God's covenant faithfulness, that even when I walk away, even when I wander, even when I stray, his covenant faithfulness will follow me all the days of my life. Now, when I picture that, I picture walking, and I've got goodness and faithfulness, or goodness and mercy, following me. They're companions. And sometimes, surely, that's how it looks. Surely, it looks like companions walking with me along the way. But what if I run away, right? What if I run from the Lord? This word follow actually is the same word that means an army pursuing another army. An army running after another army as to overtake them, as to capture them. Some of you really need to hear this today. You've put your faith in Jesus, and yet you've either done something, or there's an abiding guilt and shame that just exists in your life for some reason that you don't know how to identify. Maybe it's tied to something, maybe it's not. Maybe it's a general feeling of, I've probably now done something or probably will do something that puts me outside of the reach of God's mercy and grace. And he says, surely, certainly, the bright shining glory of God and his covenant faithfulness will chase you down all the days of your life. The covenant faithfulness of God will not let you go. He will find you. He doesn't just pursue you once. It's not at the point of salvation only. It's not prior to salvation only. It is all the days of your life. You will be chased down by the loving kindness and the goodness of God and dwell in his house forever. And how do we know this to be true? Because Jesus came down. And he said, I am the true shepherd. I lay my life down for the sheep. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. In my Father's house, there are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you. God will come through on this promise. All you have to do is have faith. Look to him today. Remember that the true shepherd has already come. He has accomplished everything. Like Galatians says, he became the curse for us. You are not cursed. You are not different than everyone else. The moment you put your faith in Christ, he is pleased to welcome you and to chase you down with his loving kindness for the rest of your days. Let's go ahead and stand. I want to invite the worship team to come on up. And I just want to talk a little bit about what application could look like in this message today before we head back into worship. just as we see David all throughout his life returning to this concept of God being for him, God being chasing after him, God being lovingly kind and merciful toward him. We have many different scenarios and situations that we're walking through today. If you're looking for provision, ask God for it today. Ask him to provide. He promises that he will provide for you. But even more, are you valuing God himself as a means of provision of life to you, to your soul today? Do you value that to the same extent that you value the things that he can give you? Ask that question in your heart. God's protection. Maybe there is a situation of suffering, and the very presence of God, the withness of God in that should give you great comfort. Not necessarily that he's about to take you out of it. He could be. He can deliver quickly, and sometimes he does. But sometimes he allows it to go on and says, do you trust me? Would you fix your eyes on me? Don't fix your eyes on the problem today. Maybe you need prayer over that. And lastly, are you dealing with guilt? Are you dealing with a question of whether God will actually be there for you for all of your days? And the answer is yes, you will be with him forever. I invite those of you maybe in this room who are questioning, have I put my faith in Jesus? Have I actually made that step? We would love to pray with you today, because that's where you know that the shepherd's going to be walking alongside you for the rest of your life. I would invite those who are willing to pray, who are on the prayer team, or just on your heart today, you'd like to pray for people, to go ahead and step to the sides of the sanctuary and be ready to pray. And let's go ahead and pray as we head back into worship for a couple more songs. Father, we thank you that you are incredibly present, even as the all-powerful God. We thank you, Lord, that there are always good works that you are working out in our life, good purposes that you're working out in our life in every season. God, I pray for those who feel a burden today, Lord, that they would be able to cast it at your feet today. Lord, I pray for those who are wrestling with a sin issue, God, and need to repent from that. God, that you would bring your loving conviction and help them to lay that at the cross today. God, for those who are in the midst of seasons of suffering, God, I pray right now for the tangible sense of your presence with them, God. Father, we pray that we would be a church that truly values the age to come more than the comforts of this present age, that we would look to you in every season as our shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.